We are in Colossians. We're studying Colossians. If you have your Bibles, I think you would benefit greatly from having a Bible and having it open to Colossians 3. That's where we're going to be today. So if you have that, you can be turning there. It's one of these letters that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. So it's 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. It's a little hard to find. Ephesians, Philippians, if you're in one of those, keep going to the right. If you find yourself in Thessalonians, Timothy, like you've gone a little too far. But Colossians chapter 3 is where we're going to be today. So Paul, in this letter, opens up with this magnificent picture of who Jesus is. He spotlights that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the promised one through whom God is going to make all things new. He's going to fix everything through this Jesus. He also says that Jesus is this great mystery, the revelation of the great mystery, right? So this mystery is what God is going to do, how he is going to accomplish all that he's going to do. And we find out that it's not a series of steps or a progression of things that he's going to bring. Instead, it's this person, Jesus. That's the way he's going to accomplish all of the things. And then he reminds them that in Jesus is all of the knowledge that you need. Once you've received Jesus, that's where your salvation lies. There's not some secret, super secret box that you now have to hunt and find to open to grow. Jesus is knowledge and wisdom inside of him. Amazing. Now, that doesn't mean we're anti-intellectual. It just means that what we need for salvation, Christ is sufficient, is the phrase that we use. He is what we need for salvation. And then he reminds the Colossians that this is what they signed up for. He's like, this is when you receive Jesus, this is what you signed up for. And then at the beginning of chapter 2, kind of maybe if we had to pick a theme for the whole or a thesis for the whole entire letter, you find Paul does that in the beginning of chapter 2 in verses 6 and 7 when he says, you need to continue the way that you began. You started in trusting in Christ. The way that you continue is trusting in Christ. You started giving your life to Christ. That's how you came into the faith. You will continue that way. That is what he says, is that we end the way that we begin. You remain in the faith. He's also aware that there are things along the way that are trying to take you hostage and steal you away to distract you from this truth, to move you into a different place. And so he makes them aware of that and says instead that we find fullness in Jesus. So today, in chapter 3, we're going to talk about this new life that Paul says that they have, this new way of life for the followers of Jesus. I'm going to read 1 through 17 today, unless I get distracted and stop. Here we go. Chapter 3, verse 1 says this. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All right, I've written 9 sermons off of this passage. We're going to do one today. Because there could be one on forgiveness, right? There could be one on peace. There could be one on all of this. But there's sometimes it's helpful to take a step back and try to understand what Paul is saying in an entire section. So that's what we're going to do today. Just one of the 9 sermons, right? Just remember when I finished, there are 8 more where that came from for another day. So this is it. When Paul starts out this section, he begins based off this assumption that he's been laying out. And here's the assumption he lays out, that we are unified in some mysterious, very intimate way with Jesus, to the point that Jesus can say things that when, like this, that when we do something for another, one of his, we've done it for him. He says, if you've persecuted one of mine, if you've done it to me, if you've cared for one of mine, you've cared for me. And he even says this to Paul when he introduces himself to Paul for the first time. He says, hey, why are you persecuting me? Paul's like, I'm not persecuting you. I don't know who you are. I'm persecuting the church. And he goes, when you persecute the church, you're persecuting me. So there's this intimacy. Christ is the head and we are his body. There's this unity that Paul assumes happens in some mysterious way that we've been unified and knit together with him. And this happens when we receive him as Lord and Savior, right? Not just receive him. That's what Paul says. You've received Jesus, you've died with him, and you have been raised with him. Those are kind of the points that he makes through this section. He says, you received him, not just received him, but you received him as Lord and Savior. He is the one that will deliver you from your sins. He is the one that will make all things new. You received him as Lord, so therefore you must treat him as Lord, as King, because that's what he is. So he says, that's what you did. You have received him as Lord, and then you died with him, right? That's what he said in the previous section. You died with him. So you died to the things of the world. What he means is this. The things that once held you back, the accusations that you once labored under, you no longer labor under them. The best example I know of this is in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which is a fantasy novel, fantasy book. It's supposed to be a kid's book, but I reread all of them like every year or two. They're amazing. So in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's this great scene. One of the children that have traveled to this mythical, mysterious place, this land, they've come from London and they found themselves in this land called Narnia, where at the time that they are there, it's always winter, but never Christmas. Because the White Witch is in control and she's evil, right? And so the White Witch is in control, and the children show up there, and they meet Aslan. Aslan is he's a lion, and he's the son of the emperor that lives across the sea. Clearly a Christ figure, right? Well, one of the children betrays the other children to the White Witch, and ends up being rescued, gets away from the White Witch, and is in Aslan's camp. And the White Witch just brazenly shows up and says, hey, I know that you're going to kick me out of here, and I know that you could defeat me, but here's what you need to know. There's a traitor among you, and the law says all traitors belong to me. And he demands the child that betrayed the family. He's guilty. And the law says that the guilty belong to the White Witch. And Aslan says, don't worry, I got this. And he goes on a walk with the witch. And what you find out later is he traded his life for the life of the little boy. That's what he means about dying with him. The accusation, the sin that we have committed, the things that we have done, the things that we will do, the things that we are doing, the days that we live as if God doesn't exist, all of that sin that we live underneath, Christ came and said, no, I'm going to pay that debt. So that is what he means, that when we died with him, that means that the price that he paid, somehow that counts for ours. And then in this section, he says, because you've died with him, you've also been raised with him, if then you've been raised with Christ. That's how he starts this chapter. And he says, if you've been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above. You were unified with him in his death, and you are unified with him in his life, in his resurrection. So that means that you've been raised to live like a different type of life. That's what we do when we practice baptism, right? It's this beautiful, I always call it a play, a tiny little drama, because someone goes underneath the water and they're brought back up. It's this image of dying with Christ and being raised again to a different kind of life. And this is the life that he talks about. And the life is this way. He says this. He says, you're united with Christ, seek the things that are above. And then he has these two sections, not the things that are below, but the things that are above are the things that you're supposed to seek. And then in verses 5 through 11, he talks about the things that you're supposed to take off. And then in verses 12 through 17, he talks about the things that you're supposed to put on. There are things that you take off and there are things that you put on, which sounds really super spiritual until you kind of really think about this. And it is spiritual, but until you think about this, it is something that you are currently doing in your life right now. You are living your life in a certain way, and there are things that every day you get up and you put off and you put on other things. And the things that you put off are dead to you, and the things that you put on, the kind of image, the clothes that you're putting on, that's what you're growing up into. That's how you're being made and shaped. Whatever it is that you're giving your life to, that's what dictates what you put off and what you put on. It's what you're doing all of the time. If, for example, just a single example, you live and there's a part of you that lives for the affirmation of others, right? I'll be okay as long as everybody's happy with me, right? I live for the, I feel best when people are saying, good job, right? If that's you, then what you take on left to yourself, left to your own desires, what you take off every single day is anything that could possibly upset anybody. An opinion you hold that might upset someone, you take it off. A thing that might please someone that you could do, that's what I put on. And every day I'm taking off something and putting on something, and that's what I'm growing up into. And if I don't put to death that way, that's just who I'm going to become, someone my whole life that is constantly bouncing around, constantly frazzled, constantly anxious, because everybody can't be pleased with me all the time. And so I instead, Paul says, should pick up what he has for me to put on and grow up into that and put down my love and obsession with being liked, right? So that's what I'm supposed to take off and put on. We're doing this all the time. Anyway, so let's look at some of the things that he says to take off, right? This is verse 5. So put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And then down in verse 8, but now you must put away also with them anger and wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. So here's the list of things that he says. Let me just kind of sum up the consequences of the things that he's listed here. These are things that isolate you from one another, that isolate you from God, and are dehumanizing. That's what those things do. Right? These things are not just a list of things for me to mark off that I don't do and try not to do. They are things that are actively attempting to isolate and destroy me. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, and evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, these are things that I'm going to pursue at all costs, and usually those costs are relational in my life. They isolate me from God because I know that my relationship with him is damaged when I'm ignoring him and not being obedient. It isolates me from others when I'm full of anger and wrath and malice. Who wants to be around that person? Not only that, it dehumanizes other people and it dehumanizes me. This is not who we were supposed to be. Christ is this picture, not just of our Savior, but of humanity the way humanity was supposed to be. Full of joy. He was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. He was confident and relaxed. He handled pain and suffering. He was emotional. At death, whenever he encountered life the way it wasn't supposed to be, it wrecked him. And he poured out his life every single day. That is what humanity is supposed to be like. That is what God created humanity to be. And so when we engage in other things, when we put on death and anger and malice, when these are part of who we are, when we dress up in these clothes every single day to accomplish the things that we need to accomplish, or that's what we're putting on whether we want to or not because of what our life is, then we are isolating ourselves. We are dehumanizing ourselves and others. It's not what we were intended to be. And instead, we're to put these to death. I think that kind of the typical way that we want to deal with these things is as personality flaws. Yeah, I get a little angry. I'm a little impatient. And I'm trying to work on these things. And I do my best to work on them. And I try to isolate them. I try to put these animals in cages, right? And just keep them tucked away. And Paul says, stop putting them in cages. You need to put them to death. What he's saying is we tend to treat these things as a fruit that we can just try to knock down. And what he's saying, it's not the fruit that's the problem, it's the root. You can keep knocking down the fruit, but the root's going to keep growing that fruit until you deal with it. We put to death the thing that causes these things to appear in our life, right? This is what his argument. Why am I angry? Why am I full of wrath? Why is my heart full of lust? These are the things that Paul says we have to go deal with. We go for the root to find out why. Why do I need people's approval? Why am I impatient? Why do I lack kindness? That's a lot harder work to go figure out than just going, you know what, I'll try to be nicer today. To go do the work and find out the reason that I struggle with gratitude is I don't believe that God is good. That was a difficult root to dig out, and it hurt. And it took a long time. And I still find it cropping up every now and then. To find out why I look for meaning in relationships above all other things. Why? Because I doubt and trust that God is actually going to provide for me, and I need someone else to do that. That's a lot harder work to go dig up. And Paul says that we must put these things to death. And it says, he says this, put on then these things as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. What are we supposed to put on? Things that unify, that bring together, that make us more fully human, and that make us at peace at God. These are the things that we're supposed to put on. We get up every day and we dress ourselves in these things. These are the things that we dress in. And so this is the thing though, right? So you can have a couple reactions to this list, right? You can say, this list, it can feel crushing, right? That could be a legitimate response. Hey man, I've tried to do those things. I've been trying for a very long time to put those things on. And I just can't. Can't do it. And I feel disappointed and I feel frustrated and it can feel crushing. It can also be, you could also be prideful. Pretty good at these things. I've been working really hard. I'm pretty good at them. I don't really think I struggle with them. Another way would be unaware, right? I think that if you think you're winning at this game, you're probably pretty unaware of yourself because maybe you are, but you're not. Here's what I mean. Imagine if you took a day this week, one day, and in this one day, you have to go about your normal life and you cannot say a negative thing about another person. All day long, you must not one time speak unkindly. If you are attacked and mistreated and you face injustice, you do not retaliate, but you just receive it. You all day long must not, no matter what happens, raise your voice or speak harshly. You only speak out of love. I think pretty quickly we find that these are things that we all struggle with because of the frustrations in our life. So I think that we're pretty unaware. And here's the thing. These virtue lists are not exactly unique. You find virtue and vice lists like this all over the place, even in Paul's time. There's some unique things. Paul had a pretty, the Christianity had a pretty unique sexual ethic at the time. That would have surprised some people. But for the most part, like nobody's like, you know what you should do every day? You should be angry. Like, no, of course not, right? Like, there's a pretty good, pretty reasonable list of vices and virtues. What's different, what's unique about it is how Paul says we handle this. What Paul says we do about the fact that this is what we're called to be. This is unique. So here's what's different about Christianity and everything else. This new life is given to you, so do it. You don't earn it. It's because of the life that's been given to you. He says this at the beginning. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. This is a response to a thing that's been done. right? It's not a thing that you do to earn. It is a response. And this response happens when we understand the freeness and the extravagance of God's love to us. That's the response. When we look at what Christ has done and we respond, this is the way that we respond, by putting on these things. Because if I know how deeply loved I am, if I know that the God of the universe, who spoke the world into existence and knit everything that is intimately together, he knows the inside and out, and I don't get the affirmation that I want from other people, people aren't happy with me or they're dissatisfied with the decisions I make. If I'm aware of who I am in Christ, that overwhelms that impulse to fight and to be angry and to put down others, to diminish them and their opinion because they don't hold me in what I think is the right light. If I know and I'm overwhelmed by who God is and what he's done, my response can be much, much different. If I see him and his free, extravagant gift of life, it changes me. If that's not your response to what Christ has done, then probably you don't understand it. Or maybe you've forgotten who he is and what he's done. Maybe life just kind of has gotten a hold of you and you've just forgotten. And he says that it's utterly unprecedented. It is completely unique, and nothing else in your life is like this. He talks about giving your life to Christ. He says, give your life to Christ. Your life is actually hidden in Christ, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Here's the thing. We're all living for something. You don't just get up each day and wander around. Like, you're living for something. It's for comfort. Maybe it's for pleasure. Maybe it's for adoration. Maybe it's for, well, maybe you're paying penance every day for something that you did. We all get up every single day and we are living our life for something. Career, money, comfort, fame, whatever it is, right? You're doing that. You're giving your life to something. An idol is the biblical word. And here's the thing. Absolutely nothing else in your life, nothing else in the world that you could give your life to, will ever give its life for you. That's what's amazing about the gospel, right? The unique thing about the gospel is that Christ made us his life, right? He loved us so much. He was so consumed with us. He has set aside what he was owed to come and die that we could have life when we didn't deserve it. He was so consumed with his love for us that he set aside his life for us. And Christianity says, you respond to that. Our growth comes not because we go and do this list, right? When we are fighting temptation, we don't fight temptation by going out and trying to accomplish this list. The starting place is who we are in Christ. Then we respond to that in these ways, because of the power we have in this. In Christ, one of the great things about it is if your life is in him, if you give your life to him, it can't be shaken. And it frees you to live a whole new way, not obsessed and worrying about the things that you were before. So here's how you do this, right? This is a big deal, right? How do I do this? Great. Okay, fine. How then do I go do this? First is this. We talk sometimes psychologically about these things, or at least we talk about the psychological effects, because it helps us talk about these. Like, hey, you know, you're pursuing this in these areas, right? You're pursuing peace in your career, your family, or whatever it is, like we say. And we kind of talk about them psychologically, like the effects on us, right? But I want to be really clear. This is not just some kind of psychological effect we're talking about. We're talking about a supernatural change of life that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That God does an amazing thing by bringing the dead to life when we have faith. And the only ones that have access to this life are the ones that give their life to Christ in faith. That's it. Otherwise, it's just good advice that will get you nowhere. But this is about life. And so I think that the way that we do this, one, is we recognize that it's supernatural. The second thing is this. I think that a lot of times we just need to be reminded who we are. I think we just get up each day and go about the day, forgetting about what God has said about who we are. He says this, you have died with Christ, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This is what he says. He says, you are currently set. You are currently in this moment, at this time, if you belong to Jesus, your status is that of Christ's. The work is done, it's been accomplished, and he is seated at the right hand of God. That is who you are, a child of the King. When Jesus looks at you, when God looks at you, he doesn't see you, he sees Christ. He doesn't see your effort, he sees what Christ has accomplished. He doesn't see your sin, he sees what Christ has done about your sin. You've been totally unified with him. This is who you are. And you start each day being reminded of who you are, that you are a part of the new humanity. You've died to the old ways. Your life is hidden with Christ. And when he appears, you are going to be revealed in the same glory that he has. That's who you are. Go live that way. I think the first thing is to recognize that this is who we are and what we're called. The second thing is this, he says, that we're supposed to do this together. All of the second set of things, all the things that we're supposed to put on, are humanizing. They are unifying. Put on then as chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, unifying, kindness, unifying, humility, unifying, meekness, unifying, patience, unifying. Do all of this in love, forgiving, being forgiven, loving when people don't deserve it. This is the way the world's supposed to work. This is the way Christ was. This is the way humanity is supposed to be. So we go and we live out that way. Those are the things that we go and do now, but we have to do it together. There is no isolated growth. I believe preaching is really important. As a matter of fact, I believe it's essential. I think the Bible points to that. That preaching is essential. It says that people need to be preached to. It says that for some reason, God has chosen to use the foolishness of preaching to advance the kingdom. I think that is absolutely essential. I also believe this. It's not sufficient. Just me preaching to you or anybody preaching to each week, it's not enough. We need each other in living life together, tied with one another, forgiving, pouring our lives out, emptying our lives for others, being forgiven, being patient, growing in compassion. These all happen when we are together. And it's the life that we're called. It's what I want for all of us, to grow and mature in this. And another thing that's super interesting that he says here, if you want to grow in these things, it's super important, is he says, you watch your words. He says this. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. The memory verse this week was from Proverbs 4. It was verses 23 and 24. It said this, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. What's interesting about this to me is the first part makes sense. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. We're supposed to protect our hearts, right? Guard your heart with all vigilance, because that is where your life is going to come from. You need to guard your heart. And then the next verse seems totally disconnected. Protect your heart, put away crooked speech. Wait, what? Put away crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. What does that have to do with protecting my heart? It seems that the way that we talk impacts our heart. Isn't that amazing? I think of not only is what comes out of our mouth a revelation of what's in our heart, but also what we do with our mouth affects our heart. The idea that I just need to say a thing to get it off my chest, I don't know that that's biblical. Sometimes the thing that's in my heart and in my head doesn't need to come out of my mouth. It shapes my heart. It cements it. It cements it somehow when it comes out of my mouth. But I tell you this, what you talk about, what we complain about, the grievances that we have, who we talk about and how we talk about them, not only does that reveal something about what we're giving our life to, but it continues to shape us. This is why we come here and we talk about what it says in here and we sing these songs, to put in our mouths these words that shape our hearts and guard the life that springs from our hearts. Our words shape shape us. They shape our heart. The psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs that we sing with thankfulness. So we do this together. We do it by watching our words, and we do it daily, and we do it slowly with a lot of failure. That's how we do this. We set our minds on things above, and that is work. The reality is, when you get up in the morning, the alarm goes off, or however it is you wake up, if you're just maybe one of those fortunate people that just get to wake up, the first thing that we do, most moderns do, is we reach for our phones. Right? I'm a person. I need to know who was mad at me overnight immediately so I can deal with that. And then immediately after that, I need to know what I got to get accomplished today. My mind will naturally drift towards the things that are below. Not only will my mind naturally drift there, everything else in the world will push you towards that. The real fight happens on setting our mind on the things above. Paul says you're supposed to live differently, so set your mind on things above. Remind yourself who you are. Remind yourself what Christ has done. Remind yourself what you've been delivered from. Remind yourself of your future. Remind yourself every single day what you are called to, and then go live in light of the light of the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Every single day, failing over and over and over and getting back up and running to the cross again. Feels brutal. It doesn't feel like our life is set aside. It doesn't feel every day like our life is hidden with Christ and that we will be revealed in glory. But Paul says it's an absolute fact, and we look to Jesus to remind ourselves, I'm with him. He's purchased it. It doesn't feel that way today, but I know that he is mine and I am his. This is a daily fight to keep our mind from drifting. It's a daily fight. One of the worst things in the world that I ever have to do is to go ask someone to just forgive me. I hate it. I would probably rather just cut them out of my life. You know what? I wounded that person. Well, they're dead to me now. It's just easier for me. I'll make other friends. That's isolating, and it's terrible, and it shapes me. It's terrible to have to go to somebody and go, hey, listen, I spoke to you unkindly. I did not consider your feelings at all. I thought only about me and how I felt, and I reacted out of that moment, and that was sinful and wrong, and I repent, and I need you to forgive me. Ugh, I'd rather die. Because I put my mind on things below. I live out of that. And the reality is, if I put that on every day, I don't want to be that person in 20 years. The person I want to be in 20 years that freely gives forgiveness because I've been forgiven. I want to be the person in 20 years that can much more easily go to someone and say, I know that I've wounded you. What do I need to do to make it right? Man, because then I might have a great community surrounds me that I can pour my life out for, that other people see and say, I want to be a part of that. And that are attracted to a world and a people that live this way that say, why do you live this way? And because of what was done for us, that's why we live this way. Also turns out, it's good for us to live this way. This is what Paul says the new life is like. It is a response. It's not a way of earning. That's the old way. That's the common way. The new way, believe it or not, is much harder for us humans to deal with in our heart. This is what Paul calls us to. Last thing I want to say is this. The last way that we do this is with replacement. Here's the thing. You're not just going to be able to cut every single idol out of your life. You can't do it. We were wired in such a way to worship something, to give our lives to something. We are wired that way. So if we can't cut out every single idol, what do? You replace it with something better. If you want to cut a bad habit out of your life, replace it with something better that's more desirable. That's when we get up and remember every single day who Jesus is and what he did. Right? So that when I say, hey, this thing that is destroying my life, that I keep continuing to give myself to, this persistent sin, this persistent temptation that I need to battle, instead of just saying, I'm going to cut it out, I'm going to cage it up, I'm going to try to put it to death today, instead, I don't just do that, I also give myself to something better. This inappropriate relationship that I'm involved in, there's a better relationship that I've been promised in Christ. The way that I keep giving myself to anger and impatience. Why do I give myself to those things? Because I want to continually elevate me. I feel like I don't get what I deserve, so I need to continually elevate myself. And instead, I look to Scripture, and Scripture says, God has elevated you to this position of Jesus at the right hand of God. You're hidden with him. Why are you seeking it over here instead in lesser places? And you remember this, and you're able to give yourselves to that and replace something broken with something beautiful. We live out of the response, and we replace those things that we tend to give ourselves to, these idols, with something far better. That's what the promise of Christianity is. That your life is hidden with him, that he has provided all of this for you, and he gives himself for you, and we, in response, when we see how much has been given for us, we do what we can to return and live in love for him. And together. We're doing this together. We're going to do it together. I'm going to hurt your feelings. I'm sorry. And I will work myself up to come and ask for forgiveness. If I don't, you come to me and go, you owe me forgiveness. And I'll go, I'm working on it. It's hard. I know it's hard. But I promise you that this is the way to life. This is the way to fulfillment. This is the way that you were made to live. Giving your life to the one who made his life about you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of Jesus. It said that, you know, that he gave, that he made, he set aside what he was owed. He set aside what he deserved. The praise of heavenly angels, the praise of all of the universe, and he set that aside to come and not just die for us, but to every day get up and pray. Get up early and pray for us. To pour over the scriptures, to teach the scriptures, every day setting aside his life that we might have life. And then dying on the cross. Absorbing the pain, not just the physical suffering, but the wrath of the righteous wrath of God. Right? The just wrath of God against sin from all eternity poured out on him in a few hours. A gift, a life so precious, worth so much that it could count for all of ours. Give us faith. Remind us daily who we are. Remind us daily of what has been done for us, and let us respond to that. May we see Christ as more and more beautiful each and every day. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.